had missionaries here, and then we had our fifth Sunday. So, in fact, last Sunday was a little bit interesting because 33 years ago, last Sunday, we had our youngest daughter, Annabelle. And on that same day, I turned 33. So last week, she was 33 and I was 66. On that, kind of an interesting phenomenon. So, but yeah, it's been a couple weeks since we've met in class, and so we'll start off just with a little bit of review. And I'd like to start off with, you know, we throw out terms in Christianity or in church, or if I could even say churchianity, and you know, we talk about things like systematic theology, which sounds like a systematic theology, and I have books at home, and there's books in this library, I'm sure, about systematic theology. Or another one is hermeneutics. And hermeneutics is a word that is simply the art or science of interpretation. And so that's, you know, man, that's, you know, how many times have you heard, well, you read a verse in the Bible and I read a verse in the Bible, but we get a different interpretation. Okay. What does the author say? What does the Bible say about and
private interpretation?
Yes, and so, you know, we look at 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So there's divisions in the Bible. And when you get those divisions, or what we would call dispensations, which we believe the Bible dispensationally, it helps clarify some things. And in 1 Corinthians 10:32, and I'll read it instead of trying to quote it from memory. And this is interesting too. Give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. So there's three groups of people in the world that the Bible addresses: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. And you're in one of those two. So you're either a Jew, a Gentile, or the church. So there's three groups of people. So then we have the importance of what we call context. So you can't pull something out of some place and make it forced into another place, because that would violate context. And then we believe, since God is a God of threes, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, He created all things out of nothing, and all of matter has three states: solid, liquid, and gas. Everything's based on three. Man is body, soul, and spirit. Everything's based on a system of threes. And in our Bible, we believe that every Bible verse has three applications. It has a historical application. For example, we read Psalms. David and other authors at some point in history sat down under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote the Psalms. So we have an inspirational application. Man, I can read the book of Psalms. In fact, I do read Psalms every day because it's just my pattern. And I can get something for me today, right now where I live, from the book of Psalms. But then there's also a doctrinal application. And I think the a doctrinal application of, we're using Psalms. Psalms is Israel in the millennium. I mean, that's a doctrinal time frame for that. But all three are important. Here's the important thing about, shall we say, a hermeneutic, a science of understanding the Bible. And that is, all the Bible is written for you, but not all the Bible is written to you.
Amen.
The Old Testament law is written for us as an ensample. The New Testament calls it an ensample. Well, what's an ensample? Well, I could show you a picture of a chocolate chip cookie and with a recipe and tell you that'd be a great example. Or I could pass out chocolate chip cookies and then you get an ensample. So you actually are partaking that. And that's what, so we have these ensamples in the Old Testament. But I don't remember when our kids were disobedient, we didn't take them out and stone them, because that's what the Old Testament, that might have been a good idea, a couple of them, but so it's you know, we see a lot of different ideas and interpretations when the Bible is clear, and I want to show that to you in what we're studying in 1 Corinthians. Now I started teaching HBI this year, a few weeks ago, and the first thing I told the class is my goal is to accomplish in you what I learned in Shepherd School and for lack of a better term, biblical education, and that is to think, but to think biblically, because a lot of times we think, but is what we are thinking line up to what God's Word says? Because the Word of God is understood by the Word of God, by the author's design. And commentaries are helpful. I mean, I'm, you know, but you know what? You know what commentaries are? They're men. It's man speak. And so look. Just let's do a little bit of a review here. Look back in 1 Corinthians, because we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 4 this morning. But look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 about what it says in verses 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God, that's two of my favorite words in the Bible, but God hath revealed them unto us, how? By his Spirit. For the Spirit teacheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. So the author of the Bible is the teacher of the Bible. So when we accept Christ, we are in Christ. We are placed in Christ, in the body of Christ, but also Christ is placed in us. And that's what Jesus said. And we looked at that when we talked about baptism. Jesus said, I will send the Comforter, and you will be in me, and I will be in you. And that's what the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. In fact, if we look over in chapter 3 and verse 16, he says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now, I talked about systematic theology and hermeneutics and all this stuff about the Bible, and you're seeing here the Bible is explaining itself. You don't have to wonder, well, what does that mean? Well, it means what it says. So let's just go back. In chapter 1, we started out here a few weeks ago in the book of Corinthians. And as we read through the first nine verses of the two books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's an emphasis. In the first nine verses, here's the emphasis, and I won't read the verses. I'll just read the words that are being emphasized. Jesus Christ, God, Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, Jesus Christ, Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, God, his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. 15 times in nine verses. 15 times in nine verses. Okay, we get it, Paul. You're trying to emphasize the importance of Jesus, you know, the importance of Christ, the importance of his influence in our life. So what's the point? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because we see the point in verse 10. And that point is, there's divisions in the church. There's divisions in the church at Corinth. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. And that is only possible through God and the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And he tells you that, yeah, we've heard there's divisions there. And the divisions are, one of you saying, well, I'm baptized by Brian. And I'm going to say, oh, no, Jason baptized me, and I'm better than you because it's Paul and Apollos. And he's saying, is Christ divided? There's no division. Baptism wasn't the issue. The priority is the preaching of the cross and the power of God into salvation. And then as Paul continues in this passage, we talked about when we went through this, Corinth is 48 miles from Athens. And Athens is the center of learning for the Western world. I mean, we all, colleges, we still use Greek life, and the Greek worldview is, based upon, and we talked about Socrates and Plato and Aristotle. It's all based upon reason, logic, problem solving, rational thought, a better life. This is the world's solution to man and to life. And Paul, when he gets past dealing with the issue of division and the priority of the preaching of the cross in verse 18, he says in verses 19 through 31, and this is really, this again, you're seeing how the Word of God is ordered in a way that you can understand. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. Sorry, Plato. And will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Sorry, Aristotle. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? You know what the context of that word is? Salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And knowing Him. That's God. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save knuckleheads like me who believe.
Amen.
For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Okay, so unto them which are called, which we saw in according to Titus 2:11 and 2 Peter 3:9, God wants all to be saved. All are called. That's not a proprietary group. We're called to Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is weaker than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay. So who does God want? Well, again, you're asking good questions. Verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and things which are despised, and hath God chosen, and yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. And when we read this, we went through and read a list, and I don't have the list, but Moses. What did God use in Moses' life? What do you got in your hand, Moses?
A rod.
Use that. A rod? And just, you know what? God has used Rahab the harlot. God used Balaam's ass to speak. God could say, I can make of these rocks to cry out. So God says, I can use whatever I want. I can use things which are not to bring to naught the things that are. Why is that, God? Oh, I'm glad you asked, because verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. So as a believer, I am in Christ, who of God is made unto us. Are you ready? Wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He did it for us. So we can't pat ourselves on the back, but we can give glory to God for what he's done.
Amen.
So then we started in chapter 2, and chapter 2 is a reminder that the main thing needs to be the main thing. Sinful man needs to be restored to a relationship with a holy God by spirit-filled preaching. Not with... it's interesting, Paul says, I didn't have excellency of speech or wisdom. I just gave you the testimony of God. I didn't determine to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power and the Spirit, again, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Are you starting to get it? I mean, this is not... We're just reading the words, and the Bible is teaching us. I'm not adding any... You know, it's how the Bible is written for us to understand. And we are clearly told in the Bible how to understand the Bible. And I already read that in verses 9 through 13. And, in fact... In Isaiah 28. You know, I think I might have that. Did I have that? Yes. In Isaiah 28. And in Isaiah 28, the prophet is talking to an apostate, backslidden Israel. And he says, this is what he says about the Word of God. For precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. We just read that in 1 Corinthians. We just read that very thing. For with the stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. That's what Paul said. I don't speak good. And there's other, all through the Bible, God said, Moses, I need you to go deliver my people. And Moses goes, man, I can't talk. I don't. Jeremiah, saying, I can't speak. God goes, I got you. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet Israel said, no thanks. They would not hear. But the word of God was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backwards and be broken and snared and taken. So you got the clear word of God, the Holy Spirit to teach you, and that's all we need. That's all we need, given to us in Christ. So we get to chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16, and here's another good verse. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Interesting. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So I'm taking too long in my review, but we're going to talk about judging this morning. Chapter 3, we need to grow and mature because we're babies and we're carnal, and that carnality is causing strife and envy and problems. And again, I'm glad our church isn't like the church at Corinth, because we all get along and no one has any problems with each other. So this is good for us as HBF members. We need to grow, we need to mature. We can't live after our flesh, and the pride and the divisions with result. We have to own our own role in a God that God gives us personally. We're all commonly building the church, and we are now the temple of God, and his Spirit dwells in us. And I'm just going through the chapter 3 highlights. We need to be reminded again to reject the wisdom of this world based in pride and vanity and not to glory in men, including ourselves. And then the last time we met, we talked about the first two verses of chapter 4, that we are being watched. People are taking account of us. Their eyes are on us as ministers of Christ. You're a minister of Christ. Whoa! Wait a minute. Now, hold on there, brother. I'm just a Bible-believing Christian. Yeah, that makes you a minister of Christ. And it's interesting because I'm in teaching the missions class, and I'm saying you're probably going to hear things you've never heard from me, never heard before from my pie hole. And that is this. Missions and being a missionary isn't some compartmentalized endeavor of the church. Now, yes, we do send churches, we do send missionaries to faraway lands who are answering God's specific call in their life. But if you've been saved, you are expected to tell somebody else about it.
Amen.
God saved me. In John chapter 4, there's an immoral woman that meets Jesus. And after she met Jesus, the first thing she did is went to the town and said, "Hey, you guys got to come here and meet Jesus. I just met him." Now, she didn't have a stellar testimony in her life. But it didn't matter. Because we think, well, you know, man, I work with guys. I've laughed at that dirty joke. And I don't have a good testimony. The message is greater than you. The message is greater than your testimony. People out here are hungry for the bread of life. They're thirsty for the living water. And if you go, "Hey, here's the bread of life and here's the living water," they're not going to go, "Who do you think you are?" No, they're going to go, "Where is it?" And that's what we are, ministers of Christ, and we are stewards of the mystery of God. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago when we met. So let me back up here to our text for today. And we're going to look at these five verses. 1 Corinthians 4, 3 through 7. "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, have I in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as thou didst not receive it?" Now that we've got to today's text, we've come this far to be called out. We're being called out of something that we're all guilty of, and that's judging others. Because you know what? It's a defense mechanism. I'd much rather judge somebody else than myself. And I can find all kinds of fault in other people, but yeah, I'm okay. I'm doing okay. And I don't know if this is appropriate in church, but I'm an Eric Clapton fan. And one of his songs is, "Before you accuse me, take a look at yourself. Take a look at yourself." But we struggle because of our flesh, and we're all vulnerable to the judgment of others. And we struggle in our marriages. How do I know that? Because I'm married. 41 years in a couple of weeks, our anniversary. We struggle with work and our testimony and our relationships and raising children and so on. It's common to life. we struggle with everything. And the church at Corinth was full of problems too. And Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is laying out for them how to deal with these problems. And no doubt, as Paul is addressing these issues in the church at Corinth, there's plenty of people doing, yeah, but you don't know my circumstance, or yeah, but you don't know what it's like to, oh yeah, but you don't know the guy. Okay, so here's judging lesson number one. Others' judgment is a very small thing. So Paul says, oh, you're judging me? Oh well, that's a small thing. It's a small thing that I'm judged of you. Why? Because people have their senses and reason and ability to base judgments on. That's what we do. We don't know all the facts and the circumstances. But there's somebody that does. And God does. God knows the facts and the circumstances. And it's an interesting story in 1 Samuel 16. Samuel sent to anoint the next king. Saul's kind of, he's made his mess, and God has decided David's going to be the next king, so he sends him to anoint the next king, and Samuel goes to visit Jesse and say, I'm just here for sacrifice, and then he has all the sons of Jesse come through, and God's going, no. And he says, you got any more sons? Oh, yeah, we got this runt, David, and he's out shepherding. We'll bring him in. And Samuel sees him and goes, are you sure about it? And here's what the Lord says to Samuel. Look not on his countenance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the Lord looketh, for man looketh on outward appearances, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And when we get to 2 Corinthians, here's Paul's continued instruction to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 10, 1 through 7. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, and being absence am bold. He's writing them, straightening them out. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that he is Christ, even so are we Christ. So, yeah, we can judge, we can look, we can make our own judgments, but the issue here isn't getting along with your spouse or dealing with kids or dealing with work. It's spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare. That's the issue we're dealing with. So it's really hard to make a logical or a reasonable assessment of others' lives when it's a spiritual thing in the church. So that in turn makes our judgment of others a very small thing. And it is only God's opinion of us that truly matters. So remember that. We won't stand before each other in judgment. God is the one that judges. And also remember to let God be God and let people be people. You know what? I want to be God. I want to make people do what I think they should be doing. I don't have the grace to allow other people. And you know what? We also judge others to standards that we have no intention of living to ourselves. Okay. One of my favorite books in the Bible is Luke chapter 10, and I talked about it yesterday just because in Luke 10 it starts out, Jesus sends 70 apostles out. No names. We don't even know who they are. And they go out and they do a work, and Jesus is like rejoicing in them. And that's how the chapter begins. The chapter ends with a few verses of two ladies arguing with each other, Mary and Martha. And I preach a message on it, and I'm going to give you just a super condensed version of it. But I believe that Mary and Martha, who invite Jesus into their house, are like a Christian, like two Christians, because we invite Christ into our home. And it says that they also sat at Jesus' feet. So they both also began sitting at Jesus' feet. But then Martha thought, you know what? I need to serve God. Well, that's a good thing, right? Okay. Well, the only problem with her serving God is she became cumbered about with much serving. Well, didn't Jesus say, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light"? So there's something that she's doing that. Okay, you know what Martha does next? Starts accusing Mary. And you know how she accuses Mary? She doesn't come up to Mary and go, "Hey, Mary, how about come give me a hand?" She goes, "Hey, Jesus, bid her, Jesus, this is God. How much of my prayer is me telling God what I want him to do? Jesus, you tell her to come help me. She's left me alone. She's talking down. She's judging. She's judging another believer." So the best part is Mary's response. Because you read down there a few words. You know what Mary says to her? Nothing. It's like Mary doesn't even hear her. You know why? Because Mary is focused on the Lord and His Word. Amen. And you know what Jesus says about Mary? One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. You got people bad-mouthing you? Even brothers and sisters in Christ? Just sit at the feet of Jesus. Focus on Him. How would you like to have God speak for you? Jesus spoke for Mary. Mary had every right to stand up and go, "Hey, Martha, I'm sitting here listening to God. You're not." She didn't say a word. That's the one thing. You know what David said in Psalm 27? "One thing have I desired, to dwell in your presence, to be in your temple." Just stay in God's presence. Don't let judgment bother you. Judging lesson number two. We can't even trust our own judgment. That's why the Lord judges us by His Word. He's given us an owner's manual, so to speak, on how to live our lives in obedience to His Word. And you see, I hope you saw that in the first three chapters of Corinthians. Before we got to this, he repeats over and over and over, "It's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me. It's not you, it's me." So why do we put that back on us? The two main directives of the great that we are to live in obedience is called the Great Commandment, to love the Lord our God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves, and the Great Commission. That's to go and tell others the gospel. But we have our favorite passages. And here's one, Matthew 7. "Judge not, that you need be not judged." Don't be judging me. "Oh wait, for with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam in your eye?" What he's saying is, judge yourself, not others. "Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull that mote out of your eye. Let me help you out there, brother.' Oh yeah, I've got a 2x4 stuck in my eye. Oh no, I'm good. Thou hypocrite, deal with the beam that's in your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. And then in Luke, judge not, and ye shall be not judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive. Oh, he had to say that. Had to go there. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. And then John 7:24, which matches what God told Samuel when he anointed David. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Listen, all of us will be judged by the Lord. Christians at the judgment seat of Christ, and the unsaved at the great white throne judgment. And there's I think Brian mentioned this Wednesday night. There's a lot of confusion about it. Everybody thinks, it's just we're all going to be judged. No, there's two separate judgments. And in Romans 2, verse 16, it says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That has kind of a duality to it, because that's both Christians and the unsaved. But specifically in Romans 14, let him that eateth despise him not that eateth not. Now this is Paul talking about, okay, you have liberty in Christ. There's people sacrificing meat to these idols. And we know these idols are just wood, stone, they're not living. But if that's offensive to a brother or sister in Christ for you to eat that, if they're not mature enough to understand that, then you don't eat that meat. Why art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. For one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth each day, every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord doth he not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. Or he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and God giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Which, by the way, let a man so account of us. People are taking an account of us. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord of the dead and the living. Oh, here it comes. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then further, in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. If you can judge anything, don't be a problem for another brother. Don't let your liberty, you think this meat's okay to eat? Yeah, it is okay. But your brother's struggling with it. Is your liberty that important? Okay, so Revelation 19, this is interesting, because we were just there Wednesday night. And this is what the verse talks about, the appearance of Christ. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge. Judge. He judges and makes war. Well, what's that judgment talking about? Very next chapter. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Okay, if you're saved right now, you are born again spiritually. And that life is sealed until the day of redemption. You will never die. If you don't have Christ, If you don't have Christ, you're dead. And here's the dead. So here's the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, the Word of God. And another book was open, the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in those books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in it. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So yeah, you're going to have your chance. You're going to have your chance to be judged. I'm only judged according to one work, and one work at all. And that was the work of the blood of Christ on the cross. And the Bible says, I have been given imputed righteousness. I'm not a part of this group. I'm not dead. I'm living. So, Paul, who thought a lot of himself as a Pharisee, I mean, he's walking around killing Christians, thinking he's doing God a service. But now, after he meets Christ, he realizes, I know nothing of myself. That's in verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 4. Paul says, he ends verse 3 with saying, I judge not my own self. I don't have enough information. I know that I'm going to be short in my account. But I know nothing of myself. And again, a continuation of what we read in verses 26 through 31 of 1 Corinthians 1. It doesn't matter if you're wise. It doesn't matter if you're mighty. It doesn't matter if you're noble. It doesn't matter if you're weak or what. It doesn't matter. All you need is God. And God says, I got you. And he doesn't receive his justification from the Lord, or from himself, but from the Lord. And that's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Because God does the work in us, there's nothing to glory in, only God. And then judging lesson number 3, and we're going to finish this up here in a flurry. Paul fully understands and accepts that it is the Lord who is the judge. So in verse 4, I know nothing of myself, and yet I am not hereby justified, but he that judges me is the Lord, which we saw either at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. God is going to judge all things. And in verse 5, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, the mysteries that we studied 2 weeks ago, and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, then shall every man have praise of God, not himself. And again, a continuation of verses 10 through 13 of chapter 3, where he talks about the judgment seat of Christ. We're building on this foundation of Christ. And we're either building wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. And the fire of the judgment seat of Christ is going to make it manifest and declare of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide, in verse 14, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So this is, again, the systematic theology, the line upon line, precept upon precept. Nothing will be hidden. The counsels of the heart will be made manifest. Our true motivations, either for God's glory or our own. And the end result is for every man to have praise, not of himself, but of God. So Paul brings us back to a personal example in this last verse, verse 6 of him and Apollos. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that none of you be puffed up one against another. That'd be judging. None of us to think above men what it is written. Proverbs 28:21. To have respect of persons is not good. For a piece of bread, that man will transgress. And here's the thing. And we're almost done. No one of you should be puffed up against the other. And in verse 7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We have what we have, and we are what we are because of one thing, Christ. And it's something we are given and received. We didn't earn it. We couldn't earn it. None of us deserve what we have. We don't differ from each other. We're all sinners deserving eternal judgment in hell. And again, the end of chapter 1. But of Him, of Christ, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And I'm reading Proverbs this last week, and it's interesting. I thought when I read this verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And in 1 Corinthians, wisdom, righteousness, well, that's God's justice, not mine. Sanctification, judgment, I'm more like Him every day, hopefully. And redemption, well, that's not equity. That's not what I deserve. So you see how God's wisdom is so opposite of ours. Let me close with this, because this is where we're headed. Wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days are in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. And wisdom will help you judge another brother. No, I added that. You see, it's all opposite. It's all opposite of what man wants to do in his flesh and what God wants to do through His wisdom and His Word. We haven't been made to differ from each other. We all have the same issue of our flesh, and we all struggle, and it's a trap to judge each other. And we'll continue this same passage on when we meet next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your love for us. Lord, thank you for the wisdom of your Word. Lord, we ask that you would just give us wisdom, which you tell us to do, and that you give to us liberally and upbraid not, Lord. We all need your wisdom, Lord. Forgive us for being judgmental and not forgiving of one another, Lord, but help us to do that. Help us to be more like you. Help us to love God and to love people, Lord. And Lord, help us to love people enough to share the crucifixion of Christ with them, Lord, so that they can know you as their Savior too. And Lord, just bless Brian in the next service as he preaches, Lord, and let us learn and grow by it, Lord, and just use us for the sake of eternity and for your glory. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Mr. Burns.
That should be on the main page right there. Yeah. Not giving you your
Thank you, Lord. Good work.
Praise the Lord.
So we'll let. How many kids do you have?
Three.
We have. Can they eat?
Like. Burger, taco meat.
Oh yeah.
Okay.